Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let revival come. I appreciate that sentiment, that song. We are experiencing and feeling that sense of maybe it's just me, but the sun was shining today, and so you feel like spring is almost here, and then you step outside and it was cold. But anyway, it's good to feel that sense of a change in the air. And I appreciate, as we've said around here, that in fact there's a sense of that in we are doing all that we can because we believe that the Lord is outpouring His Spirit and this last hour. And I believe there will be a greater and greater light, if you will, that will shine as we have seen individuals that have been where you would think they would have decidedly kindness and willingness to help others. We found them embroiled in academic scandals, and we've seen all sorts of situations that show us, in fact, that we're living in an hour where, you know, the only way that you're going to stay full, the only way you're going to be kind and you're going to have any kind of Christ attitude is to stay full of the Holy Ghost. And I don't know how you can even begin to anticipate handling the situations that come your way without a stronger and stronger God connection. And that's really sort of an introduction in one sense to what I'm going to preach today, because we are thankful that we are growing apostolic legacy. That means hopefully we're growing not only in number, but we're growing in wisdom, we're growing in knowledge, we're growing in the fruit of the Spirit. And of course we are apostolic, and if you don't know what all of that involves, read the book of Acts. It's a history book of the church. It will give you a full understanding of what the early church did and experienced. But that's great, except that you may not realize you can have your own personal Pentecost and your own personal encounter with the Lord. And that's what it's so exciting about the Lord and serving the Lord. In fact, over and over, the Bible wrote that the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus came. And when we realize that, we take that to be in its fullest experience. In other words, it's more than just thinking about what all he went through. It's the fact that we can go through that same transformation. That's why Paul would write it like this: buried with him in baptism. Why? Because we can experience that sense of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it said, by that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, quicken your mortal body. So what's an exciting thing is that we can literally not just talk about the resurrection, but we can have a foretaste of what that resurrection power is. And if you were here this morning and you felt anything, you were feeling a touch of resurrection Holy Ghost power. I understand. You may say, well, I don't get it, but I just felt, well, I felt, you know, the hair on the back of my neck. I felt something go down my spine. I felt whatever word you want to use. Let me tell you what you were feeling. You were tasting of the power of the world to come, and you can have that flowing through you, your own personal Pentecost. That's why We talk about being apostolic, and that, of course, is revival-minded and kingdom-minded and all of those things, and it was a big deal. Brother Reagan mentioned that one, and I think it was South Korea, that got baptized in Jesus' name, and what that may not mean, sound like a lot, but actually in China and in Korea and in Japan and in those countries, when you make a decision that I want to be buried in the name of the Lord Jesus in water or to be whatever, you are basically cutting yourself off from all of the history of ancestral worship, and you are basically saying that I am now going to identify with a new family. That's what it means, is that you have taken your family and said, I have found a new family. I'm sorry, this was a great family, but I found a new family. Wow. I know we don't think it's maybe that severe, and we're not trying to separate families, but I will tell you, it is vital that you love God. He said, I've got to be number one or nothing at all. And I, what are you saying? I love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and to love him with everything within you. And so going down in the water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just a ritual. It is an experience whereby we connect with the family of Almighty God. I am so thankful that I can be apostolic and be joined the family that was in the book of Acts, the book that was never finished, that's still writing. And it's exciting because you know what our history book is named? Acts. Amen. Action. You know, it's not the lost chronicles of whatever that's no longer happening. It's the book of Acts. In other words, it has an action word to it. You can experience it. It's not something that is gone in just history, but it's there today. So anyway, growing apostolic, we have a great legacy and a great history and a lot of great pastors and ministers and teachers and prayer warriors and all of those wonderful groups of people. And yet we have some more sitting right here that are in the making, and I'm excited for what God is doing. And now I've all of that, I'm going to tell you how to handle severe disappointment. Probably not too many people have ever had severe disappointment, but maybe it's you're disappointed with people. Maybe you're disappointed with your life. Maybe you're disappointed with your job. Maybe you're disappointed with what has happened. And maybe it's your fault. Maybe it's, you know, somebody else's fault. And yet I understand we can oftentimes point the finger at some other source. And I realize it's very difficult sometimes to point the finger at myself. And you know, we always would say, if you point a finger somewhere else, there's three more pointing back toward you. And I get it. But you know, there's times that people have done us wrong, or they have been disappointing. And I'm gonna talk somewhat about that in a major way that in the Bible, and show you how this individual kind of dealt with severe disappointment. And I probably won't even get to expound on all of it because of the length of what all would go into the story. And I don't want to overwhelm you with a long introduction in the story, but it bears understanding somewhat. And that is, the story is about Moses. And Moses, of course, had an amazing salvation at birth. His mother made an ark and put him in the bulrushes, and his sister watched him, and Pharaoh's daughter came out and believed that the gods of the Nile had sent her a baby, and she took him, and his sister Miriam got the mother to be the nursemaid. And it's a powerful wonderful story, beautiful miracle, because they were, the Pharaoh was afraid of the Hebrews and the number of the Hebrews, and so therefore he was planning their genocide. It was a horrific time. Destroy newborn children. And I guess I could, you know, immediately make this a political sermon and talk about how our society is destroying newborns, but I'm really not even gonna go down that rabbit trail or whatever, because it's just, though, the spirit that is out there today, you have to understand, has always been out there, and it's not a new thing. It's the enemy doing what he can to destroy, steal, kill, and destroy. And don't ever think that you can outsmart him, or that you can outfox the fox, you know? And you can think, well, I got it, I can handle it, I can do this, and it won't matter, and I can get involved, and it won't. I'm just telling you, don't allow yourself to go there, because when you do, you're already, the hook is being set.
Yeah.
You're gonna disappoint yourself. You'll disappoint somebody else. The disappointment's gonna flow. When you start believing that you have got more on the ball than the enemy and the spirits that are out there. Because you can, you know, you can fool me, and you can maybe fool your husband or wife or your children or the boss for a while. But I'm just telling you, as you sow, you're going to reap, and it's going to come forth. And that's what was going on. Pharaoh's heart was being revealed, because the Jews were not outnumbering the Egyptians, but there was just this desire to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, Moses, of course, you know, he had grown up in the palace, and we know he gets mad and his anger, and I'm sure possibly even that same spirit that Pharaoh had, it was sort of seething there. I am tired, I am sick and tired of the way our people have been treated. And so he felt it. Maybe it was, he felt it from a sense of race or a people or an identification, and it was seething, and he was angry. And we saw the horrific, heard about the horrific thing in New Zealand, and what was happening, and those, you know, this sense of anger and frustration, and I'm tired of immigrants. And finally, I think someone told, I was listening to the radio as we were coming from the airport last night on the way home, and they said that they found out that this guy, I don't know, believed some diseases or something, or I don't remember if it was diseases or global warming was caused by immigrants. So, you know, and you're just thinking, that's just how bizarre, how cuckoo can you be? And yet those spirits get a hold of you, and it sort of blinds you to reality. And maybe you've never been that angry, but that's that spirit of steal, kill, and destroy that is in this hour that we have, where people are easily offended. I mean, you know, if you look at me wrong, if you take my parking spot, if you sort of cross me in any way, I'm right there. I'm on go. I'm on anger right now, and I go from 0 to 100 just like that. And I'm like, you know, boy, it's instantaneous. And we understand that, and we understand that spirit is out there. And Moses fell right into that, and he saw one whipping, and he grabs the whip. And then I don't know if he felt like, now I've gone this far, I've got to go further. I don't know why he felt like I've got to. And so he killed the man, and then he buried him. And we know the story. You keep reading. And he thought, you know, man, I've taken a stand. I'm sure he was able to justify it. I have stood with my people. I'm okay. I've identified with them, and we're now one. And then they rejected him. And basically he realized that his time was limited. I'm building, and I'm sorry, I don't want to overwhelm you, but I'm building with this sense of the disappointment. You can hear it coming. I'm disappointed in myself. I'm disappointed in what I did. I'm disappointed in how my people that I thought were going to stand with me. And so he ran off into the wilderness. Now, when you get into the wilderness, and the Bible says he was out there, he gets married, and he has a wife, and he has a son, and actually has more than one child, but he has, and you know what he names his first son? Gershom. Now, Gershom means nothing to all of us, but what the name Gershom meant was, I am an alien in a strange land. So imagine you call your son, hey, I'm an alien in a strange land. You talk about it's constantly in your mind. I mean, you can't look at your child without realizing I'm disappointed in where I am and what I'm going through and what's going on in my life. Now, you may never have had a child that you would put in that category, but can you imagine? That's his name. Come here. I'm an alien in a strange land. Hey, I'm an alien in a strange land. I mean, come to breakfast. Hey, I'm an alien in a strange land. Let's go work. Got tending the sheep, guarding the flock. Everywhere he went, he talked about how he was an alien in a strange land. And the story, fast forward, he's a burning bush, and he goes to it, and we know the Lord speaks to him in the burning bush. And I could spend hours talking about the dialogue that Moses had with God trying to make him go back to Egypt. He argued, he resisted, he complained, he talked about his inability, his lack of being able to speak. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to know who you are. They're not going to believe who you that you've sent me. This wasn't an easy trip to go back to Egypt. Even though there was a time 40 years before that he thought he was the guy to deliver his people. 40 years had beaten that out of him. 40 years had so disappointed Moses from what he thought was his goal that now it was almost like wild horses couldn't get him to go back to Egypt. That's how disappointed he was. When he was young, he was 40, he was ready to take Egypt by storm, lead the children of Israel out, and go forth to wherever. Now, after 40 years of eating breakfast with Gershom and looking at wilderness and taking care of sheep, now, I am so disappointed in my life. I am so disappointed in where I am right now. I absolutely am not going back to Egypt. And finally, just like I said, could spend hours talking about sticks and hands and leprosy and all whatever. What all God had to do to get him to go back. And he goes back and then begins this dealing with Pharaoh. And I don't know if it was the same Pharaoh or if it was a different Pharaoh that had murdered all the children when he was young, or if it was a different king. Pharaoh just simply means king. I don't know if it was the exact same one or a different one. But the point is, now he's dealing with an Egyptian. And this guy is tricky, he lies, he cheats, he's diabolical, he tries to figure out what kind of magic Moses is doing, and it's not an easy kind of thing. And finally, culminates with, you know, the death of the firstborn, and there's an exodus from Egypt. And all the children of Israel leave Egypt singing on the Red Sea as Pharaoh and his armies have been destroyed. And I don't know, there was 1,600,000, I don't know what the exact number is, but there was a large number of people and they're worshiping God. Exodus, the 15th chapter, you can read it. But whatever you do, don't read any further, because then you'll see the disappointment again. Wow! When you get to Exodus 15, you would think that I'm on cloud nine, and man, after all this 40 years of disappointment, after all of this disappointment, that now people are going to rally around me and we're going to go marching head high, and the Lord allows them to line up like the army and march, and they don't have swords and spears, but he allows them to march out of Egypt like they're strong. And now you have to remember that from Passover until the giving of the law is how many days? 50 days. That's right. It's from what we would call Easter to Pentecost, 50, Pente, meaning 50. And so all of this culminates in about 2 months, from Exodus 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20 takes place in 2 months. Now, from Exodus chapter 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, up until Exodus, the 32nd chapter, is the giving of variety of laws and how to make the tabernacle and all of that. It's recorded history of what was given on Mount Sinai. But from Exodus 15, when they've crossed Egypt, out of the Red Sea, left the land of Egypt, until the giving of the law is 50 days. Now, you may say that Exodus 32, that Moses may have stayed up on the mount for another 40 days, and that's fine. But the point is, chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18, and chapter 19, and chapter 19 are all in the space of about 2 months. Now look what happens in 2 months. You can just flip through it. When you see that they've left Egypt, and in 2 months' time, here's how the bottom drops out. Somehow I put the wrong thing there. Here's what all happens. They murmur, they gripe, they want manna. They get manna, and so then they start griping again, and they want meat. And so the Lord says, all right, I'm going to send you quail, and you're going to eat it for a month until it comes out your nose. Then they are thirsty, and so then they get water. Okay? And so that's no good. And so they murmur and complain about the water. And you read, and then they go to fight Amalek. And in the middle of the battle, Moses' hands get tired. And so they go and they hold up his hands and they conquer. And so here's more, if you will, disappointing things that have occurred between the murmuring, the griping, the grumbling, the complaining. You can almost get a sense that Moses is going, why did I do this? God, why did I do this? They have griped. I have tried to help them, and they gripe. We got manna, we got quail, we got water. Everything that goes on, they are complaining, grumbling, griping. Kind of disappointing, isn't it? You're doing your best to help them. You have come, you've put yourself on the line, you've gone out of your way, and now here's where they are. And this murmuring of people for food, giving of manna, demanding meat, demanding water. And so finally, 50 days. And so the fire, the mountain, they reach Mount Sinai and Mount, and Moses goes up the mountain and there's fire and smoke, and it's an amazing experience. It sounds like trumpets, lightning. All of this is going on, and somehow Moses is, you know, here looking, realizing, you know, all of this lightning, all of this smoke, all of this. And so then chapter 32 happens. The Lord gives the law. And I don't know if it took 40 days. I don't know how long he was gone. I think they say about 40 days. At some point, while he's up in this mountain with fire and smoke, and he's having an amazing experience with God, all of a sudden God says, Moses, you better go back down. Now imagine you're in church and somebody interrupts you and says, you better go back down and deal with so-and-so. Wow. You talk about disappointing. I'm having an amazing encounter with God. But imagine if God were to tell you, all right, shut her down, go down the mountain. And he gets toward the mountain, and it sounds like a roar, like there's war in the camp. They are dancing and shouting and rejoicing. And what was amazing about this story is that God said, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses stands in the gap. He intercedes for him on the mountain. He says, Lord, don't kill them. Prays for them. But then he comes down and sees them, and he wants to kill them. As a matter of fact, he says, who's going to stand with me? And the Levites get up and they start killing. They killed 3,000 that day. You never probably been that mad. But imagine now, if you will, that I'm being torn in such extremes. I've just begged for their lives, and now I'm mad and I bust the commandments and I grind the statue and I, here, drink this. I mean, I'm holding a cup down their throat. You're going to choke on this thing. I know, we don't get that mad because we love Jesus. But I'm telling you how disappointed Moses was. And I'm not advocating that you have that kind of anger response, but I'm just telling you the severity of the emotions that Moses was feeling. And that's why I'm trying to build a picture for you to understand how severe he was disappointed. And here's how he responded. This was how he got himself back on track. After all of this, the Lord had told him how to build a tabernacle, the church. But guess what Moses did? You read it in the 32nd chapter. It's kind of an interesting story because 33rd chapter, rather in the 7th verse. Moses pitched another tabernacle. This was not the tabernacle that was going to be the sanctuary. They hadn't even built that yet. But he pitched another tent. And he said, I'm going to put up another tent real quickly outside of the camp. Remember, the tabernacle was in the middle of the camp. This wasn't the same tent, wasn't the same tabernacle, far off from the camp, and I'm going to call it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, what's interesting is there's no record of any of the congregation going to it. You know who's the only guy that goes to the tabernacle of the congregation? One guy. You know who that is? Anybody going to take a guess? Moses, that's right. The guy that pitches the tent. He said, So why would he call it the tabernacle of the congregation? I don't know. Maybe it was because he said, this is what it's going to take for me to lead this congregation. I'm going to have a tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass, it's in the 33rd chapter. That everyone which sought the Lord, it says everyone that sought the Lord, but no one that we have record of sought the Lord. But it said everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And the Lord would meet with them there. What do you say? I guess what I want you to hear me saying, I know that I've taught the tabernacle and believe in all of the tabernacle and the types and shadows and all of that. And we talk about the Holy of Holies and only the high priest and the holy place and all this. But God did not leave the people without a place that they could get in one-on-one communion with him if they chose to do so. All the way back in the Old Testament. What do you say? Church is excited. The veil's been torn. It's all here. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We can pray. We take the Spirit with us. Powerful to be able to come to church. But let me tell you something. The only time you pray can't just be here. The only place that you talk to God can't just be on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or Sunday night at 5 o'clock. You have got, if you're going to handle disappointment, especially, if you're going to go through anything, you're going to have to find a tabernacle that you can go to that's outside of the camp, that's outside of, that I spend my time getting a word from Almighty God. Unfortunately, the children of Israel that we have record of never took advantage of it. But what we know is that the Lord Moses went there immediately and he starts talking. You can read it in the 33rd chapter and read what all he said. Exodus 33, and the Lord, he goes into the tabernacle and he starts praying. And let me tell you, if you're going to deal with disappointment, if you're going to deal with emotional, you're going to deal with stress, you can say, well, I will just live within my own shell and I will, you know, I'll figure it out some way. I'll do it some way. I'll get something. I will avoid this. I will avoid that. I will avoid all stress. I will avoid all anxiety. I will avoid all anger situations. I will avoid all the spirits to steal, kill, and destroy. I will not have anybody that will disappoint me. Amen. Really? You believe that's going to happen? There's nothing that I'm going to hear on the news or on the radio or on television, or there's nothing that's going to upset me, and there's nobody that's parking their car, or there's nobody that cuts me off on the freeway, or there's no, it's, I'm going to live in wonderful, where everybody loves everybody. We all help the downtrodden, and we all, and then some knucklehead gives $500,000 to get their kid into a school that my child was supposed to go to. And how do I feel? I was listening, because already they've got, how, I don't remember how many lawsuits of kids that didn't get into Yale and didn't get into USC and all, not mine, but you understand what I'm saying? People feeling like, this isn't fair, this isn't right. How did that coach do it? In anger. Huh? I'm not telling them not to sue. I don't care. If it was you, sue them. Praise God. I'm not upset about that. But what I'm telling you is, you will find yourself facing disappointment.
Yes.
You're going to find yourself either in an anxiety-producing state or a stress-producing point. And so how are you going to handle it? And I'm telling you, the way I know through the word is to make sure you have a tent of congregation, a place where you can go and somehow get into the presence of Almighty God. Because that's the only thing that will fight the spirits that are out there. It takes the Holy Spirit to fight the spirit of anxiety, to fight the spirit of depression, to fight the spirit of fear, to fight the spirit of greed, to fight the spirit of lust, to fight the spirit, whatever spirit you want to name. You can say, I'm disappointed. You know, I thought I could beat this addiction. I'm disappointed. I thought I could beat this sin. I'm disappointed. I'm so disappointed in myself. You know what you've got to build? A tabernacle of the congregation. And when you go in there, here's how you pray. God, kill those people. You were right. Wipe them out. They don't deserve to live. I'm sorry, I argued with you on the mountain. I didn't see how they were acting. And if I would have seen, I'd have been on your side and we could have done them in and started all over. Unfortunately, that's how I prayed a few times. Not necessarily to totally kill them, but pin them to the mat and let them know that they were really bad. Huh? Now you haven't. It's the southern part of me, you know, that rises up. I'm not... You know, we're not advocating, obviously. We've seen the atrocities, New Zealand, horrible, horrific thing. I'm not advocating violence and any of that, so don't go there. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever believe that you're not have murder and anger enough in your heart.
That's right, amen.
In your flesh, huh?
Yeah.
Somebody pushed the right button. But here's how Moses prayed. Now, therefore, I pray thee, I need your grace, Lord. It's about me. I need mercy, Lord. He didn't pray, God, get them. He said, God, pour your love out on me. Show me now your way that I may know you. What was he saying when he said, show me your way? He said, I want to know you more than I've ever known you before. I don't want to just know your acts. I don't want to know just what you do. I want to get really down where I know who you are and know everything about you. Oh, God, help us that we would say, I don't want to just know the acts of God. I don't want to just know what God is able to do, but I want to know what God's thinking. I want to know the motive of God. I want to know the heartbeat of God. I want to be acquainted intimately with God. You see, in fact, you read it. Let me go to the next scripture. Let me show you what I'm saying. When you read in Psalms, David said it like this. He said, he made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel never knew any more than God was just something that would do something for them or not or whatever. And a lot of people, that's as far as they want to know God. Just, you know, I know him on Sunday morning, and that's, you know, he's a good guy. Now, he died, right? He's a cross. Okay, the cross, that's his symbol. And hallelujah. But when you know his ways, you know that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. He will not always keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Oh, what are you saying? I'm saying that I know God. I can feel the love of God. I know his ways. I can feel his spirit. When the enemy has told me I'm unlovable, and when the enemy has told me I can't change, and when the enemy has told me that I'll never be different, I say, wait a minute, I know it won't be by my might nor by my power, but it'll be by the Spirit of God. I know the ways of God. He is slow to anger. He is not always going to hold me accountable. And he goes on and he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far he's how far he removed us transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers our dust. Why? Because he's talking about knowing the ways of God more than the acts of God. I know the ways of God. He's my daddy, our father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. I know his intimately. You see, the enemy's job is to get you so frustrated and so disappointed and so overwhelmed that you forget who God really is and how big he is and how kind he is and how merciful he is and how good he has been to you. Oh, I can't see goodness because I'm so disappointed in myself. I'm so disappointed in you. I'm so disappointed in you that my eye is on you and on you and on me. And in my eye, Lord, you are so merciful. You are so kind. You are so good. That's why Moses started in, Lord, I pray thee, show me your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace. And then he goes on to say, as he enters that prayer, he goes on to say, let me just tell you, if your presence doesn't go, I don't want to go. I don't even want to go there. If your presence is not there, I don't care about going to the promised land. I don't care about, you know, well, we're going to get them back. I'll go to the promised land and I'll be able to go to that land flowing of milk and honey and you know, leave them in the dust. They were no good anyway. They've been such a, oh, he said, you know what, God, if I don't have you, I don't care where I am. As one David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper standing in the back of the church somewhere than I would pastoring or standing or sitting or singing a special. I don't care what it is. As long as I feel the presence of Almighty God, you don't have to have, oh God, I need you. you. I he said, in fact, if your presence isn't with me, I don't want to go there. But you don't understand. I'm disappointed in my grade. I'm disappointed and it stopped my track, my studies. It didn't get the job. I didn't get the husband, the wife, the spouse. Let me tell you something. I'd rather have God than I would have a new job. I'd rather have God than I'd have any of that stuff. Because he's what Moses was saying. He says, I don't even want to go if you're not there. You're disappointed, Moses. It's them. They did it. They're the murmuring, grumbling, complaining. They got you kicked out of Egypt 40 years ago. They're responsible. Not you. Oh God, I want your presence everywhere I go. Even if you can put all the blame somewhere else, you've got to somehow get all of that out of your mind. And you got to focus back in on, Lord, I need your presence. I need your spirit. You will not be able to conquer disappointment as long as you worry more about them than you worry about God. That's why he would say things like, let me tell you something. You got to forgive, because if you can't forgive, your heavenly Father can't forgive you. Why? It's not that he can't forgive you. He can forgive anything, but it's the fact that you'll never feel the forgiveness. You won't feel forgiveness as long as you're holding on to what they did.
That's right.
You will never feel forgiven. Right. You will carry it around. You'll eat them for breakfast, eat them for supper. Everything you say or do or talk. And, the devil is just great. He'll bring your picture up to you, People out of the blue will come up and say, oh, hey, have you heard about so-and-so? And you're thinking, nah. Huh? Oh, I think they're just doing wonderful. And you go, nah. Huh? You don't know what they did to disappoint me. I got to get a tabernacle of the congregation. And I got to learn how to pray. Not go in there and pray against them, but pray for myself. Here he said, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't carry me up. And the Lord's response was, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you. I'm sorry, I didn't hit that slide. Let me go there. Is it that one? I don't know. Is it that one? No. Exodus 33, 13 and 14. Keep going. Sorry. Go back to 13 and 14. There it is. My presence shall go with you and I will give you. Oh. Wouldn't you like to just have peace? Instead of fighting all of that, from whence come fights and war? Let me tell you how to have peace. Get in the presence of God. But if they would get in the presence of God, then I would have peace. No, you wouldn't. Only way you're going to get peace is you get in the presence of God. Well, if they would, I wouldn't be stressed if they would. I'd feel great. Go on. The next verse, 15, you jump the Psalms. Go ahead. We recovered that one. Go on, Psalm. There it is. Proclaim the name. He said, show me your glory. And you know what was the glory of God? Look what it said. The Lord's response, whenever Moses said, show me your glory, what did the Lord say? I will make all my goodness pass before you. That's the glory of God. When I think about His goodness, what He's done for me, when I think about, but oh, right now they are so frustrating me. Go on the next slide. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be mercy, show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And then you know what the Lord said right here at the end. In the midst of this tabernacle congregation, the Lord said, Moses, get up. You know what? You've been stressed out a lot. What you just need to do is just stand by me.
Hallelujah.
Right here on this rock.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I got it all under control.
Oh,
and when you feel God wrap His arms around you and lift you up into His presence and put you on a rock. Oh, it may not last. You know, you may have to go home and live with them tomorrow, and you may have to deal with them in 2 more hours. And Moses had to leave the congregation of the tent of the congregation. But for a moment, it's all right. It's all right. I'm not worried anymore. I'm not upset anymore. All of a sudden, the frustration and the disappointment and the anger and the stress begin to just flow. Why? I'm standing on the rock, Christ Jesus, that was hewn out of a mountain without hands. And I'm feeling the presence of God. And I can see Him face to face. I look at Him, not like Moses, just the backside, but I get to stand. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know who this was for, but I couldn't get this off my heart, and I tried to find something else, and it just was like, I need some folks that'll move into my presence, because you're carrying too much frustration, and I want you to tell them this morning, there is a place beside me that nobody can touch them. There is a place beside me. I don't know. Why don't you just try it sometime? Why don't you just say, Lord, show me your glory, and let the Lord start ministering to you wherever you are. If you want to come to the front, if you want to stand, if you want to walk, what are you saying? I'm telling you, there is a place where for a moment, all the disappointments, all the frustration, all the anxiety, everything begins to leave.
I'm on my way to a cleft in the rock to repair.